Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now we've been observing that the central theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is the superior high priest. And nothing can minimize this, his superiority. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer argued that Christ's priesthood, like that of Melchizedek, is superior in its order to the Aaronic priesthood. And then in Hebrews chapter 8, the emphasis is on the fact that Jesus Christ ministers on the basis of a better covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, we see Jesus Christ ministers in a better sanctuary. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we see that Jesus Christ ministers because of a better sacrifice. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, ministers in a better sanctuary. That is our text for this morning. That is the theme of Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer gives us a detailed contrast between the old covenant sanctuary, the tabernacle, and the new covenant heavenly sanctuary, where Jesus Christ is now ministering. And this contrast makes it clear that the new covenant sanctuary is superior. In Hebrews chapter 9 verses 1 to 10, we see the inferior old covenant sanctuary. And in Hebrews chapter 9 verses 11 to 28, we see the superior heavenly sanctuary. So the Christian, the believer in Christ, is a citizen of two worlds. He lives on earth, but his eternal citizenship is in heaven. When Jesus was on earth, the Pharisees tried to entangle him in his words. And they came to him, and we read in Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 to 21, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So believers in Christ must render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This world that we live in is governed by sight. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are citizens of two worlds. We live on this earth, but our eternal home and citizenship is in heaven. So we must learn how to walk by faith. We must learn how to walk by faith in a world that is governed by sight. If we are to overcome the pull of this world, Then, like Moses, we must see the invisible. The practical, rational man says, seeing is believing. But the man of faith replies, believing is seeing. And this principle of faith must apply to our relationship to the heavenly sanctuary. Now, we have never seen this sanctuary, but by faith we believe what the Bible tells us about this heavenly sanctuary. Faith comes by hearing. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. I read from the King James Version. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We realize that God is not worshipped today in temples made with hands. Before Stephen was martyred, he says in the book of Acts, we read in Acts chapter 7 verses 48 to 49, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?" So there is no special place on earth where God dwells. In the book of Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15 we read, Isaiah 57 verse 15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Again in Isaiah 66 verses 1 to 2 we read, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." When speaking to the Samaritan woman, Jesus says, we read in John chapter 4 verses 21 to 24, John chapter 4, 21 to 24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain meaning Mount Gerizim, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So in the Old Testament, the believers went to the tabernacle and later on to the temple to worship. But in the New Testament, the believers in Christ are themselves the temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 we read, the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, we may call a local church building a house of God, a house of worship, but we know that God does not live there. The building is dedicated to God and His service, but it is not His dwelling place. Hebrews chapter 9 presents a detailed contrast between the old covenant sanctuary, the tabernacle, and the new covenant heavenly sanctuary where Jesus Christ now ministers. And this contrast makes it clear that the new covenant sanctuary is superior. In Hebrews chapter 9 verses 1 to 10, we see the old covenant sanctuary. And that is our study this morning. Hebrews chapter 9 verses 1 to 10. Hebrews 9 verses 1 to 10, the inferior old covenant sanctuary. The book of Hebrews reminds the readers that the regulations and practices in the tabernacle were ordained by God. So if there was any inferiority in the tabernacle service, it was not because God had not established the ritual. So while the old covenant was in force, the ministry of the priests was ordained of God, and it was perfectly proper. What was it then that made the tabernacle inferior? That is the question. What is it that made the tabernacle inferior? And the writer gives us five answers to that question. Number one, he says, it was an earthly sanctuary. Hebrews 9 verse 1, the King James Version. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. This means that it was made by man. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So the old sanctuary was made by man, made with hands. And it was set up or pitched by man. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 2. A minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Set up, in the King James Version it says pitched. So the Jewish people generously brought their gifts to Moses, and from the materials that they gave, the tabernacle was constructed. Then God gave spiritual wisdom and skill to Bezalel and Oholiab. They were the two craftsmen, Bezalel and Oholiab, to do the intricate work. God gave them wisdom of making the various parts of the tabernacle and its furnishings. And you read of all this in Exodus chapter 35 and chapter 36. And then after the construction was completed, the sanctuary was put in place and it was dedicated to God. In Exodus chapter 40, we read of this dedication. Then the glory of God moved into the tabernacle. Now, even though the glory of God moved into the sanctuary, it was still an earthly building. It was constructed by human beings out of earthly materials. So being an earthly building, it had several limitations. It had several weaknesses. For one thing, it would need a certain amount of repair. Also, it was limited geographically. And if it was pitched or set up in one place, it could not be in another place at the same time. It had to be dismantled and the various parts carried from place to place by the Levitical priests who were assigned for the task. Plus, it belonged only to the nation of Israel and not to the whole world. So in that sense, it was inferior. Number two, it was a type of something greater. It was a type of something greater. Hebrews chapter 9 verses 2 to 5. Hebrews chapter 9 verses 2 to 5. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So the writer listed the various parts and furnishings of the tabernacle because each of these parts and furnishings carried a spiritual meaning. They were patterns of the things in the heavens. They were patterns of the heavenly tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things. You see that? Copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now you find in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 2, you find the phrases, the first and the second in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 7. These phrases, the first and the second, refer to the first and second sections of the tabernacle. The first section was called the holy place. The outer court, the holy place, and then the second section was the holy of holies. Each of these divisions had its own furnishings, and each piece of furniture had a special meaning. In the holy place stood the seven branched golden lampstand. And we read of this lampstand in Exodus chapter 25 verses 31 to 40. I'm giving you the references so that you can go back and read Exodus 27 verses 20 to 21 and Exodus chapter 37 verses 17 to 24. The King James Version uses the word candlestick, which may be a bit misleading because actually it is lampstand. That's a better word because the light was produced by the burning of wicks in oil, not by the use of candles. And since there were no windows in the tabernacle, this lampstand provided the necessary light for the priests ministering in the holy place. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. That is why God chose the nation. God chose the nation of Israel among all the other nations, not because they were something great or they were a better nation. No. Because God wanted that nation to be the light to the remaining world. Isaiah 42 verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Jesus Christ our Lord is the light of the world. John chapter 8 verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to shine as lights in the world. Philippians chapter 2 verses 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Then we find there was also a table in the holy place with 12 loaves of bread on it. And it was called the table of showbread. And we read of this table in Exodus chapter 25 verses 23 to 30. And then in Exodus chapter 37 verses 10 to 16. And also in the book of Leviticus chapter 24 verses 5 to 9. And each Sabbath, the priest would remove the old loaves and put fresh loaves on the table, and the old loaves would be eaten. And these loaves were called the bread of presence. And the table was called the table of presence. Now only the priest could eat this bread, and they were required to eat it in the sanctuary. And that reminded the 12 tribes of Israel about God's presence that sustained them. It also speaks to us today of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. He is given to the whole world. John chapter 6 verses 32 to 35. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 to 4. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a gold urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. The golden altar actually stood in the holy place, not in the most holy place. The golden altar stood in the holy place just in front of the veil that divided the holy place from the most holy place. The veil that divided the two parts of the tabernacle. The golden altar did not stand in the Holy of Holies. The writer of Hebrews is very familiar with the Old Testament tabernacle. The writer of Hebrews who is very familiar with the Old Testament tabernacle and also the sacrifices, he is not mistaken. The word translated having in verse 4, that word translated having is the participle of the Greek word echo, meaning that this altar had its ministry which pertained to the Holy of Holies. It was not inside the Holy of Holies. It was in the holy place, not in the Holy of Holies. But the ministry there on the altar pertained to the Holy of Holies. In what way? On the annual Day of Atonement, the high priest, only the high priest, he used coals from this altar to burn incense before the mercy seat in the most holy place within the veil. And this is described in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 to 14. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 5, Moses relates the golden altar to the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus chapter 40, verse 5. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the Ark of the Testimony and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Also the writer of 1 Kings, he says in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 22, and he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also the whole altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary, he overlaid with gold. Each morning and evening, a priest would burn incense on this altar. And remember Zechariah, he was not a high priest, but it was his duty to burn incense on the altar. Each morning and evening, a priest would burn incense on this altar. And David suggests that it is a picture of prayer ascending to God. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now this is a reminder that Jesus Christ is interceding for us in heaven. The golden altar. It is a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ, the incense there on the altar, reminds us that Jesus Christ is interceding for us in heaven. Romans 8 verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now for details about this incense altar, please look up Exodus chapter 30 verses 1 to 10 and Exodus 37 verses 25 to 29. And the incense itself is described in Exodus chapter 30 verses 34 to 35. The Holy of Holies contained only the Ark of the Covenant. It was a wooden chest, 3 feet, 9 inches long, 2 feet, 3 inches wide, and 2 feet, 3 inches high. On the top of this chest was a beautiful mercy seat, which was made of gold. And there was one cherub at one end and another cherub at the other end. And this was the throne of God in the tabernacle. And you read of this in Exodus chapter 25 verses 10 to 22. And also in Psalm 80 verse 1 and Psalm 99 verse 1. Between the cherubim, from above the mercy seat, God spoke to Moses. Exodus chapter 25 verses 21 to 22. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. On the Day of Atonement, the blood was sprinkled on the east side of this mercy seat by the high priest, and the mercy seat covers the tables of law which was within the ark. God did not look at the broken law. God saw the blood. And today, Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again in Romans chapter 3 verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. Now notice that word propitiation. It's a very important word, and it is the Greek word hilasmos. Hilasmos. It means a sacrifice that bears the wrath of God and turns it to favor. I repeat, propitiation means hilasmos, the Greek word, it means a sacrifice that bears the wrath of God and turns it to favor. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross turns God's wrath away from us and bestows upon us God's favor. He took God's wrath and he bestows upon us God's favor through that sacrifice which was made once for all on the cross. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, God is a just God. And God will punish sin. The Bible says your sin will find you out. In other words, it says, one verse in Timothy, it says that your sins will go before you. For some, sins will go before them, exposing them. For others, the sins will come behind them and later on catch up. So you can't get away with sin without confessing your sin and repenting of your sin, asking Christ to forgive your sins. What happens is your sins will definitely find you out. The Bible says that your sins will find you out. So we can't hide sin. Sin will always be exposed. So what did Jesus do? On the cross, he bore the wrath that you and I should have borne because of our own sins. And even if we died on the cross for our own sins, we can't save ourselves. We can't save other people because we ourselves are sinners. But his blood was sinless blood. And in his body, he took our sin, our shame, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow, our sicknesses, our wounds. And he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid on him. And by his wounds, we have been healed. Delivered from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's own Son. He bore God's wrath on our behalf. God is a just God. He must punish sin. God is a God of love and mercy. He desires to forgive the sinner. How can God be a just God and a God of love and mercy at the same time? Golgotha is the only answer. Hanging there on the cross, he took your sin and my sin, and he becomes the propitiation for our sins. The blood of Christ shed on the cross does not just cover our sin, it takes away sin. That's why he gives us a clear conscience, a clean conscience. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yes, no doubt, many spiritual truths are wrapped up in these pieces of furniture described in the tabernacle, and all of them are of value. But the most important truth that the writer is trying to get across to us is this. All of this was just symbolism and not the spiritual reality. It was this fact that made the tabernacle of the old covenant inferior. Number 3, he says it was inaccessible to the people. Hebrews chapter 9 verses 6 to 7. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Now we must not get the idea that the Jews assembled inside the tabernacle for worship. The priests and Levites were permitted into the tabernacle grounds, but not the people from the other tribes. Furthermore, although the priests ministered in the holy place day after day, only the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, and that too only once a year. And when he did so, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Now in contrast, today, the heavenly tabernacle is open to all the people of God, and at all times, every sinner who has repented and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord of his life or her life has access to the heavenly holy of holies. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 22. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Number 4. The old tabernacle was temporary. Number 4. The old tabernacle was temporary. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 8. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. The fact that the outer court, the first tabernacle mentioned in Hebrews 9 verse 6, that was still standing, that was proof that God's work of salvation for man had not yet been completed. The outer court stood between the people and the Holy of Holies. As long as the priests were ministering in the holy place, the way had not yet been opened into the presence of God. But when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51. And the way was opened into the Holy of Holies. The way was opened into the Holy of Holies. Actually, the human body of Jesus was his veil that concealed his true glory. The true glory was concealed within him. And his body actually veiled that glory. People saw his glory being manifested when he healed the blind and the lame, and when he cleansed the lepers, and when he cast out demons, and when he caused the dead to be raised. And the disciples asked the question among themselves in Mark chapter 4 verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Mark 4:41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus actually pulled back the veil of his flesh, and Peter, James and John, that inner circle of the disciples, they caught a glimpse of his glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Remember John 17 verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In Matthew chapter 17 verse 1 and 2, we read about the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17 verse 1 and 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." You see, what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was just a preface to what was going to happen on the cross. What happened on the cross would be permanent. On the cross, his body was ripped apart. Remember, they had banged a crown of thorns into his head. They had whipped him with the Roman whip. The Roman whip was made of leather cords and nails and hooks that ripped apart the body of the person being whipped. Actually, no one survives the Roman whipping. But Jesus had to die on the cross outside the city gates. And so finally, he was crucified on the cross on the skull-shaped hill called Golgotha. And there was darkness over the land from the sixth hour, Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" On the cross, Jesus met the just demands of God's holy law for you and me. He became the propitiation for our sins. He took upon himself the wrath of God, and he bestowed upon us the favor of God. Through all that Jesus went through on the cross, something amazing took place. And this was symbolized by the veil in the temple being torn. Matthew 27 verses 50 and 51. Matthew 27, 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Today, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has access to the very glory of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The veil of his flesh has been torn. And today you and I can access his throne of glory. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. The curtain is the veil, and that veil was torn, and that was his flesh. His flesh was torn apart so that his glory could be revealed permanently to us who believe in him. And a spiritual transformation takes place in our lives when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our lives are consecrated to him, set apart unto himself, we have the privilege to behold his glory by faith day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, there was no longer any more need for either the holy place or the holy of holies. Now, believers, believing sinners can come into the very presence of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Number 5. The earthly tabernacle, its ministry was external. It was not internal. So in that sense, it was inferior. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. The sacrifices offered in the tabernacle and later on in the temple and the blood that was applied to the mercy seat could never change the heart or the conscience of a worshipper. All of the ceremonies associated with the tabernacle had to do with ceremonial purity, not moral purity. The heart could not be changed. They were carnal ordinances. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 10, in the King James Version it says carnal ordinances. The ESV says regulations for the body. So these pertain to the outer man, but that could not change the inner man. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away sin and give us a new heart. A new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I take away a heart of stone. I give you a heart of flesh. You and I have become partakers of his very nature, the divine nature. And this has been done because he shed his blood on the cross for us. Once and for all, the sacrifice has been made. Oh, what a great privilege we have. And at the same time, a great responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to know God, to access his very throne room in heaven, to behold his glory by faith, all because of the finished work that he did for us on the cross, by the blood that he shed for us on the cross. So in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 24, we read, Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks forgiveness. The blood speaks healing. The blood speaks deliverance. Oh, what a privilege and what a responsibility we have. We can come to the throne of grace and behold his glory and be transformed day by day into his likeness for his glory. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.